Well, if you want to follow in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching tonight following this present series through the book of Hebrews from chapter 12. Now, the book of Hebrews magnifies the excellency of Christ. We know, we found that out at the beginning, that it exalts and magnifies the excellency of Christ over all things. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's more excellent, has a more excellent name than they. He's greater than the tabernacle. He's greater than the priest. Christ is all and in all. But we also have discovered, haven't we, that the book of Hebrews is a book of promises and warnings to God's people. I know you found that out, and I have, since we've been going through this book. The first one to call my attention to this fact was Brother Jeff Thornberry, one of our elders who has departed to be with Christ. Years and years ago, he said to me, "Now you'll find in the book of Hebrews that God hedges us about, fences us in, on the one side with promises, which we must have lest we despair. When we think what we are and who we are, and when we see within us what we see, he hedges us about over here with his promises to sinners. They're so rich in Christ, his promises. Keep us from despairing. Keep us from being so cast down. But he said you'll find also on this side that the Lord God is pleased in this book to fence us in and hedge us about with warnings, strong warnings, lest we presume. I don't want to despair but of the grace of God, but I don't want to presume on the grace of God. I don't want to take anything for granted. We must not. I cannot. Paul was sitting in prison after years of preaching, years of suffering for the gospel of Christ. He was sitting in prison, writing to the church at Philippi, talking about his bonds, these fetters and chains with which he was bound. And he expressed a threefold desire. Now, this is a veteran. This is the aged one. This is a man whom God called and used. And he expressed a threefold desire. He said, number one, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him." That's what he said in Philippians 3. "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may win Christ." That's strange language to a generation of fundamentalists who have what they call a no-so salvation, who trace their relationship with God back to some emotional experience in the past, or some knowledge of some doctrines, or affiliation with a religious organization. This is a man who wanted to know Christ, to win Christ. His second request in that same chapter, "Oh, that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrected life and the fellowship and communion of his suffering." In other words, that I may walk with him. I want to win Christ and be found in him, and I want to walk with him. Christ in me the hope of glory. And then thirdly, he said, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts and the Lord descends. I want to be among those of whom it said, blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. That's a good request, isn't it? I'm going to borrow that. I want to win Christ and be found in Him. I don't want to fall into the refuge. Well, I'm a preacher. Judas was a preacher too. Demas was a preacher too. I don't want to fall into the refuge. Well, I'm a church member, or I know the doctrines of grace. I want to know Christ. Win Christ, know Christ, and attain to the resurrection of the dead. Isn't this those three things we talked about some 2 or 3 years ago? Isn't this the same thing Paul is saying? Committal, communion, and conformity. Committing to Christ that which I've committed to Him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That's that committal. He commits Himself to me, and I commit myself to Him. I love Him because He loved me, and I commit to Him. And communion, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, the power of His glorified life, His resurrected life. That's communion with Him. Not just believing a doctrine. It's not just knowing what they call the truth. It's not just being right here and right there. You know, you can be right and be wrong. And then conformity, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead and be perfectly conformed to His image. And is not this the same thing that we find in the Scriptures, where it says, for by grace have you been saved? We have been saved through faith. For by grace have you been saved? We have been saved by God's decree, by God's purpose, by Christ's death, by the Holy Spirit's regeneration and faith. We have been saved. To them who are being saved, Christ is the power of God. We are being saved. We're being delivered. We're being saved day by day. We're being made like Christ. We're being sanctified. And then, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed? I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be like Him. It goes this way all the way through the Word. I want to win Christ and be found in Him. I want to know Him. I want to be raised in His likeness. I have committed unto Him. I desire communion with Him, and I do look forward to conformity to Him. And I have been saved. I have been. But that's like you prayed in your prayer. Don't stop now. Don't stop now. That's not enough. I am being saved. I am being saved. God has put in the church prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we might be henceforth no more children, driven and tossed to and fro by every wind that blows, but that we might be perfect, mature. I'm being saved. I'm being taught. I'm being conformed to His image. And by His grace, if I'm walking with Him and die in faith, I'm going to be like Him. So that's what this is all about. I'm not putting you through anything that I don't put myself through. These messages which I prepared to preach to you, the one I'm preaching to you tonight, I prepared the last 2 days. You know, I worked on the last 2 days. They're here. I'm, What I'm trying to do in preaching is not preach the Baptist view. I'm not interested in the Baptist view. I'm not trying to preach the Calvinist view. I'm not trying to be consistent with election or consistent with anything else. I'm trying to be consistent with what this book says. A man that tries to be consistent with himself will in the end find he's been consistent with a fool. That's exactly right. I'm not trying to be consistent. I'm trying to be truthful. I'm trying to tell myself, find out for myself, and tell you what this book is saying. Because that's what's important. And it says here in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men. Now, my friends, our God is a God of peace. He says, the God of peace be with you. Our God's a God of peace. And the gospel is called the gospel of peace. And our Savior is called what? The Prince of Peace. And our calling, God hath called us to peace. Unity. And the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. That's right. Now, this being true, shall we be characterized as quarrelsome and contentious and divided? That's not consistent with what we profess, is it? That's just truthful. Follow peace with all men. Follow peace because God is a God of peace. The gospel is the gospel of peace. Our Savior is the Prince of Peace. Our calling is to peace. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. To follow peace. He says, you see the word here, follow. That word is desire it. Pursue it. Seek it. Seek it. And to follow peace is not just to desire it. It's not just to seek it solely on my terms. But it's to exert the utmost effort to attain that peace and to cultivate it. Peace. Let's have peace. Let's have peace. We're to cultivate it in the gospel fellowship. The Scripture says, how blessed. How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Isn't that blessed? Isn't it blessed? When you feel good about those about you and you can have that love and fellowship and warmth and compassion. Cultivate peace in the gospel fellowship. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about compromising the gospel. You don't have to compromise the gospel to be a gentleman. Do you? You don't have to compromise the gospel to be kind, even to your enemies. Our Lord was. And I'll tell you this, if there's any bad feelings in regard to the gospel or what we preach or whatever, let it be on the other fellow's part, not on yours. Let him close the door. Don't you close it. If a person departs from your fellowship and goes out the door, leave it open. He might come back. Wouldn't that be wonderful if he did? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Leave it open. Don't you go close it. Leave it open. If he closes it, that's something else. But you leave it open. He may come back. Cultivate peace in the gospel fellowship. And then cultivate peace in the home. You know, I just don't believe this. I just don't believe it at all. I hear people say, well, you know, all husbands and wives fight. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I think something wrong when a husband and wife fight. There's something wrong in somebody's heart. Whatever wife and husband scream at one another once in a while, I don't believe that. And I just don't believe that. That's not so. Follow peace in the home. Have a relationship of peace and joy and fellowship. Cultivate, and I hear people say, well, all brothers and sisters fight. Well, I'd put a stop to it. I'd put a stop to it right now. Because my God is a God of peace. And our homes must be and ought to be places of peace and happiness. That's right, isn't it? That's right. Brother Scott Richardson had a preacher up preaching for him, and he kept on talking about, he was talking about how righteous we ought to be or something like that. I heard the message. I don't remember. I kind of blotted it out because I didn't like it too much. But he kept saying about six or seven times, well, when you and your wife have a fight, said, make up. And after the message was over, Scott said to me, he said, wonder what he's getting at. He said, me and Martha don't fight. We don't fight. We walk in peace. He must have a problem. Cultivate peace in the home. And I'll tell you this, peace among in-laws. Somebody said, you always, your mother-in-law, you always fight with your mother. No, you don't. See, this is the mind of the world. This is the talk of the world. Brothers and sisters, cultivate peace. Follow peace with all men. Don't hold grudges. Do not speak to people. That's it. Look at here what it says. Follow peace with all men. Follow it. Cultivate it. Cultivate peace with fellow workers and neighbors. Follow peace with all men. That's what the Word of God says. Follow peace. What's the next word? And holiness. These two things are together. Peace and righteousness. Peace and holiness. What holiness is he talking about here? Well, he goes on and says, without these things, nobody's going to see the Lord. I know we always connect this, nobody's going to see the Lord without holiness. It says peace there too. It says, follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Now then, watch, it's a twofold application. This peace he purchased by his blood on the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace for us with God. He gave us peace of heart and conscience. And he gave us a nature, a new nature, that enables us to live at peace with others. That's exactly right. This holiness, first of all, is that holiness which he imputed to us by his obedience. It's imputed holiness, imputed righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. It's imputed holiness. But it's also a nature in regeneration that he gave to us to follow and pursue holiness and obedience in life and walk and talk, without which no man will see the Lord. That's exactly right. Follow peace, and that peace is a purchased peace, but it's also an applied peace. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. He's a new person. He has a new attitude. He has a new walk. He has a new conversation. He's a new person. He's not the same old fella with new doctrine. He's not the same old fella that's just got religion. He has a new nature and a new heart. He's a new person. He's a man of peace. He's a man of peace. And also, he's a man of righteousness and truth and integrity. Is that not right? Follow peace. That's purchased peace and applied peace. And holiness. That's imputed holiness and imparted holiness. Without these two things, nobody's going to see the Lord. That's what that's saying. All right? All right, let's look at the next verse. Looking diligently. Now, this statement is a continuation of verse 14. We're to follow peace and holiness and love and fellowship, and looking diligently, looking earnestly, to ourselves and to others, lest any man fail and fall from the grace of God. Let's look after ourselves. Look diligently and earnestly. That's what we're doing in these days, in reading these scriptures. And let a man examine himself whether he's in the faith. Let a man examine himself whether he's in Christ. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be a reprobate? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. When you come to the Lord's table, examine yourself whether you discern the Lord's broken body and shed blood. Look at the next line. Lest any root of bitterness. I'll tell you, root of bitterness, none of us are free from it. None of us are free from it. We may be a new person, but we still got an old nature. We may be a new creature, but we're still old creatures. You've got that old man to crucify, that old man to mortify, that old man to deal with constantly. And that root of pride and that root of bitterness and that root of bad feelings and that root of contention. This is the reason he says follow peace. If it was automatic, you wouldn't have to follow it. You see, like I'm saying, a peaceful home just doesn't occur. You just don't walk in and say, I'm saved, now we live at peace. No, it's got to be cultivated. It's got to be pursued. It's got to be a goal. You don't just walk in here and say, now we're saved, we got a grace church. No, it's got to be built. It takes 38 years is what it takes. Sometimes. And this old root of bitterness and this old pride and arrogance and this old hard feelings, this root of bitterness is in our heart. It's there. It's down here in our nature. It's like a it's less like a smoldering volcano. And it's when it's unleashed, oh, it's awful. It's ugly. It's ugly when it's unleashed. You ever unleashed yours? It's ugly. It's ugly. It's ugly in the home. It's ugly in church. And it's ugly down on the job, isn't it? When we spout off like a volcano. That root of bitterness and that hard feelings and that expression of our old nature gushes forth and spurts forth. And what does it do? This root of bitterness springing up troubles you. It'll kill you too. It'll kill you too. And thereby many are defiled. Many are hurt. It divides this old volcano of the root of bitterness when it belches forth. It divides friends. It divides churches. It divides families. So follow peace and holiness. The joy of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the nature of peace. Follow it. Follow it wherever we are. And holiness, because without these things, we're not going to see God. We're just not going to do it. Well, I'll make it there on my profession. No, you'll make it there on the person. That's right. So let's set a watch on these hearts. It won't be automatic. Let's set a watch on these minds. Richard, ain't no automatic pilot here. You got to fly this plane. You got to fly this plane. You don't ever set it on automatic pilot. Because automatically, I know where I'll go. And it won't be on the right course. You got to set a watch on this heart and a watch on this mind and a watch on this thing. Here's what gets us in trouble. This is that little instrument of hell right here in our mouth, right between our teeth, right here. This is it. This is it. It's set on fire with hell. That's what God says. It'll tear up a reputation. It'll tear up a home. It'll tear up a church. It'll tear up a life. It's an awful, awful instrument of the devil. And we got to, like Job said, he said, I set a watch on my tongue. Wasn't it Job? One of them. I set a watch on my tongue. Lest Satan get an advantage. In verse 16 and 17, now here's the tragic thing. When we let this thing go, when we let this old nature give vent to itself, and lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, what did Esau do? For one morsel of meat, for one time of pleasure, for one satisfaction of self, this person sold his birthright. Now, you know what the average person thinks the birthright was. You say, well, poor old Esau, this wasn't too bad. Esau just let Jacob have the greater part of his father's estate. Oh, no. No, 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 no. He knew what the birthright was. To the oldest son went not only, and I'm not telling the truth here, to the oldest son went not only the greater part of the estate, but the spiritual leadership of the home. He was the priest of the home. He was the spiritual leader. He was the one through whom God led and spoke to the home. Isn't that correct? And Esau said, that's not that important to me. That's just not that important. And if I can have something in hand right now, I'll swap you that birthright for this morsel of meat. And look at here, verse 17 says, you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, when his old daddy died, and that would have put him into the place of leader, a spiritual leader, and God's man, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no way to change his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. He'd like to have had it then. But he charted his course back here. I'm going to have what I want now. I'm not going to wait on God. I'm going to have what I want now. I'm going to have my way now, whatever it costs. And then when all of the smoke had died down and the time had come to inherit the blessing, he cried. He cried. Oh, how he cried. What a fool I've been. And that's what I'm trying to warn myself and you along the way. What fools we are by nature. Let's look to Christ. Whatever it is, somebody said this. I jotted this down years ago and I found it the other day. My friends, we have received Christ and we have entered a race. He was talking about Hebrews 12. The crown, the laurel wreath, goes to those who finish. Who finish the course in faith. Now there's going to be difficult times. There's going to be heavy trials along the way. There will be tempting pastures of pleasure which appeal in so many ways to this flesh. There will be battles to be fought, but we must go on. He said we may proceed rapidly and we may proceed ever so slowly. We may rise, we may stumble and fall, but looking to Christ, we shall not quit. We shall not faint, and we shall not turn back. And neither the frowns or smiles of men will cause me to surrender. Neither the smiles nor the frowns. I have a responsibility to the truth, to the Lord's church, to my family, to my friends, but more than all, to my Lord. And I will not compromise nor lay down this blessed trust, by His grace. Isn't that beautiful? Well, that's just it. Verse 18, he says, now watch this. We're not under the ceremonial law. We haven't come to the law. That's not where we come for peace or come for holiness or come for strength or come for blessings or come to know Christ or win Christ or attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's not in doing. You know, here's the thing. You say, preacher, you sound like you're preaching works. I am. But not for salvation. Our souls are justified by faith, but our faith justified by works. Isn't that right? I am preaching works. You show me your faith without your works. You can't do it. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. So I'm preaching works, but not for salvation. I'm preaching a faith that worketh by love. I'm preaching works of faith and labors of love that are the evidences and fruit of a Spirit-filled life. That's exactly right. But we don't come, verse 18, to Mount Sinai. That's not where we come. That's not where any of this is found. You not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. Isn't that something? The place where the law was given. Burned with fire. It set forth the majesty, holiness, and righteousness of God. And the circumstances attending the giving of the law was what? They were what? They were blackness, darkness, and tempest. That's when the law came forth from Sinai. It came forth in blackness and darkness and tempest. And not much encouragement there, is there? But when God announced the birth of Christ, it says the light and the glory of God shone round about them. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? Why do you want to come to that mountain with its blackness and darkness and tempest when you can turn to the shepherds on the hill and the angels of God and a great light shone round about them? And the glory of God. And they said, we bring you good news. Good news. And then notice the next verse, 19. It says here, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. The Ten Commandments were spoken by God. And what did these voice of words say? This voice of words says, here's Ten Commandments that require perfect obedience, but give no strength to comply. And the effect of the law, listen, which voice that they that heard entreated that he'd stop speaking. that's the result. If you really hear works for salvation, your first effect will be, don't say any more. That was their first response. When this voice spoke out of blackness and darkness and tempest and said, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. They said, don't say anything else. You've already said too much. They backed off. Isn't that right? The effect of it, it says, verse 20, they couldn't endure that which was commanded. They couldn't endure it. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it was to be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And it was so terrible, this giving of the law, this requirements of the law so terrible, and the sight so terrible, even Moses. And boy, I tell you, I'm a babe in swaddling clothes next door to him. But you read this, I caught it and heard it again. Even Moses says, I exceedingly fear and quake. My knees knock together. Don't, come on now, don't talk to me about the law. Don't hand me a bunch of laws. I'm not come to the law. Mount Sinai, don't come to Mount Sinai representing the law. The unyielding, unbending, perfect law of God. But thank God. Watch this. But you're come. You blessed people, us. We are come unto Mount Zion. Mount Zion now is said to be the church. But it's more than the church. Now, I want you to notice as you go through this, these next few verses, that this thing of salvation and fellowship with God is not an isolated individual. I hear people say, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. That's not what he talks about here. This is not an isolated individual. I walk alone. Not if you walk with God, you won't. You walk with God in His church. You walk with God in His people. You walk with Mount Zion. That's right. You walk with the church of the firstborn. Oh, I beg your pardon. You'll follow peace and holiness or you won't see the Lord. You'll be a committed, communing, cooperative, obedient son. This is a family, my friend. This is a family. It's not God looking out there to find that that loner, that maverick, that rebel, that individualist, that fellow that said, if you can't have my way, I won't have any way. No, sir. You come to Mount Zion. I'm telling the truth now. And read on. It says a whole lot of it. You come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, a city. Well, this is not just a bunch of buildings. This is a nation. This is a kingdom. This is a people. You've come to His kingdom. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to His kingdom. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called the vision of peace, or they shall see peace. Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the place of worship and the palace of the king. But we're not going over there to the Holy Land and look at all those shrines, you know. Stand before, they said, this is where He lay. Well, well. You go over here, this way He's born. Well, well. No, so we're coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of our God. And that's a populated place. That's a family. That's right. Read on. And to the God, the judge of all. And we've come to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's men who are in glory and their bodies are still in the grave awaiting the resurrection. Moses and all of them. That's my family. And we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see that? Oh, I saw that. I thought, say, this is rich here. We've come not to just I don't buy a catechism, say, well, I agree with all that, I'm saved. No, I've come to a family, to a kingdom, to a great God, to a reigning Lord, to a triumphant Redeemer. I'm part of a family. Part of a family. I'm part of His body. His body. His body of many members. They all don't have the same function. They're like, He's one head, but there are many members. And this guy can't go over there and stay. He's got to be part of the body.
If he's not part of the body, he's not saved. Isn't that right? Oh, yeah. We've come to Mount Zion, to the church of the living God. The church of God, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's where we've come. Whose names are written in heaven. You see, that sounds like the universal church. That's what it is. Well, a church is an assembly. When did the universal church ever assemble?
It was assembled in the covenant of grace first. And then it was assembled at Calvary when Christ died for our sins. Every one of us were there in Him.
And it's assembled right now in the presence of the living God. That's right. It's an assembly. We've come to that. All right. Verse 25. Here's that warning again. Now see that ye refuse not Him that speaketh. Now, don't refuse Him that speaketh. However it crosses the grain, however it condemns my nature, whatever it speaks to me, don't refuse it. Don't do that. For He said, if they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth. That's when God spoke from that mountain. Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from Him that speaketh from heaven. That's God speaking in Christ, in peace. God spake to our fathers with the prophets. He has spoken to us by His Son. But whose voice, that first time God spoke from the mountain, He shook the earth. He shook the earth. But now He hath promised, saying, one more time I'll speak, and I'll shake not only the earth, but heaven too. And He did. He said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He shook heaven and earth. The angels stood in disbelief and amazement when the Lord Jesus came to the earth and clothed Himself in human flesh,
made for a time lower than the angels. Now that would astound the angels, wouldn't it?
God shook the heavens and the earth. And this word, listen, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken. When he spoke the second time, he moved the law. He moved the curse. He moved that old covenant. He moved the tabernacle. He moved the priesthood. He moved the sacrifices. When he spoke the second time, he removed all those things as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm talking about things that cannot be shaken. The peace of Christ through his blood. The righteousness of Christ through his obedience. The perfect sacrifice of my Lord. His intercession, his priestly work. God has spoken the second time. And when he spoke the second time, he removed everything he gave Moses on the mountain. Every bit of it. That's right, because it could be shaken. It consisted in the elements. It consisted in the rudiments. It consisted in washings and divers baptisms and divers sacrifices and blood sprinkling, these things. When he spoke again and he said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. I did away with all of it.
And he's not speaking again till he speaks in judgment.
I want to hear him now. I'm listening. I want to hear him speak in Christ. I couldn't hear that back there. The darkness and blackness and tempest. I just say no more, they said. Say no more. But oh, when he said, this is my son. Come on, say some more about him. Let me learn some more about him. Let me keep on going. Let me find out about him. Let me be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. Let me be found in him. All right, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, a church, which cannot be moved, let's have some grace. Let's hold fast, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming power. He is too. He is. All right, Mike, come lead us in a song, please.